Good morning to everyone that's in the assembly this morning. We have under consideration for a sermon this morning. Comes across kind of a strange little title. As we spent last month talking about why we don't believe in Bible classes, and then I've got a sermon up here titled Problems with Not Having Bible Classes. So let me get through the lesson before you brand me a heretic and run me out. I think there's some things that we can look at. Really what this lesson is going to become is a plea, almost, for us to study the Bible more. And this is a lesson that we're probably going to talk to everyone in this room. So there's no one that's going to be immune because we're all in this together. And we all have a responsibility to study the Word of God. And it is our obligation, it is our duty to not only study for ourselves, but also to pass that information along to others. And when you talk about Bible classes, especially if you've ever talked to someone who attends them, it is kind of a strange argument. Because the argument goes something like this: you mean you're telling me that it's wrong to study the Bible? And that's not what we're saying. We're not saying that it's wrong. It's not wrong to get together and study the Bible, but there's just certain things that have to be taken into consideration. And so there's a lot of people try to, maybe not Sunday school, but we'll call it Bible study, or we'll call it classes. And it's really not part of the worship service, and it's private, it's really not public. And a lot of lines start getting blurred, and the conversation does get kind of difficult. The bottom line is, we are responsible for studying the Word of God. And I think we have problems sometimes in the church because we don't have Bible classes. And that's what we're going to talk about for a little while this morning. For an introduction verse, I'm going to go all the way back to Hosea. Hosea 4 and 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." It is our responsibility to study and know God's Word. And the fact that we believe that it is unscriptural to have Bible classes, or it's unscriptural to have Sunday school, does not negate our responsibility. It does not negate our obligation and our duty to study the Word of God. And with that basic premise in mind, we're going to study this idea of problems with not having Bible study, and hopefully we can find ways to strengthen not only our own congregation, but strengthen the entire brotherhood of the Lord, of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we go further, though, let's go to God in a word of prayer. But let me say from the onset of this lesson, this is not my usual or typical type of sermon, but I think it's something that's very important. I want to make sure we understand from the beginning that I believe that the New Testament gives us a blueprint. It gives us a pattern of the way that we are supposed to do things in the worship of the Lord's church. I believe that we should speak where the Bible speaks, and we should be silent where the Bible is silent. We don't have the right, nor do we have the ability to outthink God. And we don't have the right to change things just because in our mind it might seem to be better or more efficient. We are tied to the pattern that the Lord has presented unto us. I believe in book, chapter, and verse. I believe in a thus saith the Lord for the things that we do and we practice and we believe. And we should always be prepared to give that answer. As Royce mentioned in his prayer this morning, we need to be able to give that answer for why we have the belief and the hope that we do. So I want you to know from the beginning this morning, I'm not advocating congregational Bible classes, but rather I am advocating congregational Bible study. There's a difference. I'm not advocating that members go beyond the roles that have been assigned to them in the Scriptures, but I am advocating that the talents of each and every member are used to the fullest. I'm not advocating that our children attend Sunday school, but I am advocating that we teach our children the Bible. And so there's some gray area. It's very easy to see how people could, without a strong knowledge of the Scriptures, could be led in the direction of Bible classes and Sunday school, because it is perfectly logical. But things that are logical are not always what God wants, because our logic and God's logic do not match. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above His ways are above our ways. But we do need to study. For the past month, and I know this is very small, you're going to have trouble seeing this in the back, I took a screenshot. This is the little web page, the 19th Street ChurchOfChrist.com. If you haven't got on it, there's the website. So what I did, I just kind of went in and I've got an audio copy of every sermon that we've had this month over this topic. And so just kind of looking back, we can see what we've talked about. 1 Corinthians 14, that was Paul's sermon. The Undivided Assembly, that was Royce. The History of the Sunday School Movement, Brother Terry did that one. Private versus public Bible study, Dad did that one. He also got 1 Peter 4 and 11, and then Matthew 15 and 9, that was Royce. Teaching for the commandments, the doctrines of men. So if you want to go back and listen to this, I encourage you and I challenge you, go back and listen to these sermons. I'm not going to rehash that this morning. I think we have done an excellent job in the past month describing our position as to why we don't believe in Sunday school. And I want to be thankful to the speakers that we've had. I think it's been a very excellent study. Also, through with this guy you may have heard of by the name of Ronnie Way. There's Ronnie's The History of Sunday School. Listen to that. They're very short, concise, as only Brother Wade can do. Use this website. That's one way to study. Is there's a lot of information. If you miss a sermon, or if there's something you didn't quite understand, or there's something that you didn't quite get to, or maybe your mind zoned out halfway through, go back and take opportunity to listen to these sermons. And I want to commend the brethren for the studies that we've done for the last month. So, conclusion of the matter is, the New Testament is silent on the matter of Sunday school and Bible classes. You will not find it. Because of that, that's why we believe that it's not scriptural. In fact, in and of itself, that is reason enough for us not to participate in this movement that has really overtaken pretty much all of religious institutions in the world. There is some form, Bible school, Bible classes, some form or fashion. And I believe it's impossible that we respect the silence of the Scriptures. Just because something is not in the Bible doesn't mean we're free to do whatever we want to do. And I tell you, that goes all the way back to a fellow by the name of Martin Luther. And that is why so many religious organizations and groups that have come out of the Reformation, they fall back to that line of thinking. That's what Martin Luther taught. That as long as something is not explicitly denied in the Scriptures, then you're free to do whatever you want. And that is something that we do not teach at this place. But there are some other issues with Bible classes and Sunday school. And again, I'm just kind of rehashing some of the things that we've heard over the last month. These are some of the highlights. One, teaching lacks oversight. And that is something that is very plain in the Bible, that there's to be oversight in the congregation. And so when you begin to split up into classes and have multiple things going on at the same time, then your teaching will lack the oversight that is necessary for the Scriptures. Number two, probably the most important one as far as what we've talked about recently, is that unqualified teachers are often allowed to teach. And that includes women teachers, and that includes all sorts of issues of people teaching that are not scripturally qualified or scripturally allowed to teach. That doesn't mean they don't have the knowledge. That doesn't mean they don't have the desire. That doesn't mean they don't have the ability, but it's just not what is represented and quantified as a teacher by the Scriptures. Number three, this is a big one. There is a blurring of the concept of public versus private teaching. Well, is this Bible class, is it public or is it private? Well, it's really not private. And there we get right in the middle, and folks try to live on that gray area. And there are some congregations, even that probably carry the name Church of Christ, that would be anti-Sunday school, don't believe in it at all, but they will have Bible classes. Because, well, Bible classes really aren't Sunday school, and so we just try to live in a gray world. It gets very, very complicated to do that because of number four, you oftentimes fall in conflict with 1 Corinthians 14. And that is the golden chapter when we study the idea of the assembly of the Lord's church. 1 Corinthians 14 gives the rules. And it gives rules for public assembly. And those rules have to be followed in public assembly. And finally, the biggest issue, it lacks scriptural authority. And things that lack scriptural authority are things that we need to be careful of, and we need to shy away from. And just because it sounds logical, just because it makes sense, just because you could maybe argue it, that's not enough reason. We need to have scriptural authority of the things that we do and the things that we practice and what we teach and what we believe. And if we can't give scriptural authority for it, then we better make sure that we reconsider our position. And that goes for anything. Not just the idea of Sunday school, but that goes for anything that we do in our worship assembly. And if there's things that we realize are wrong, based off of scriptural authority, then it is our responsibility to take care of that and to fix it. And not just to do things because it's what we've always done. That's not allowed. And we shouldn't do things just because that's what everybody else does. That's not reason. The reason has to be scriptural authority. So with that introduction, let's talk about some problems with not having Bible classes. And I realize that that topic sounds very strange for a sermon title. The idea of problems with not having Bible classes, but I really believe it's important. And it's something that we need to consider and study if we want to really understand how to worship God in spirit and in truth instead of worrying so much about being right. Sometimes we need to make sure we don't cross the line and lose what God expects us to do. So I have three things I want to talk about, three problems that occur with not having Bible classes. Number one is the study of the Word is reduced. And that's pretty much mathematical. If we meet together for about 3 hours a week, and a congregation down the road has Bible classes and Bible studies, and they meet together 10 hours a week, it's mathematical. Unless we are making up that study on our own. There's an unintended consequence for each one of these problems. In an attempt to stand for the truth, we have neglected a great opportunity for study of His Word. What I mean by that is, if we are not going to have Bible classes, if we're going to stand on the principle and say, Sunday school is wrong, Bible classes are wrong, we're dividing the assembly, if we're going to stand on that principle and say, that is not right, and then we go home and we don't study on our own, we have kind of defeated the entire purpose. Because we have given up a great opportunity to study the Word of God. While we have no right to change God's plan, we do have an obligation to execute God's plan. And it is our job to study. It is our job to learn. It is our job to teach others. But if our only, incentive, or we're excited because, well, we're not going to have Bible classes, because that means now I got more time to watch my Dallas Cowboys football game, we have defeated the purpose. And we stand on a principle that Bible classes is wrong, Sunday school is wrong, but then we don't make up that extra time and study on our own, have we not defeated the entire purpose? So, we need to consider that. Do we want to be like the disciples of Berea? Or do we want to be like the disciples at Thessalonica? Acts 17:11, Paul says, these, speaking of the brethren of Berea, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I think I just said Paul. I believe that was Luke that wrote Acts, not Paul. But compare. Do we want to be of Berea or do we want to be of Thessalonica? Do we study the scriptures daily? Do we take every opportunity that we have to study the Word of God? Do we get up in the morning and study? Do we study at night? Do we study during the day? Do we listen to sermons that are posted online? Do we pull out the old copies of the Let the Bible Speak sermons of Ronnie Way that have been in that back cabinet? Do we pull out tracts? Do we listen to different sermons? Do we study things that we can find? Do we read books? Do we read material put out by different preachers and different ideas and different thoughts so that we can study and learn the Word of God more? Or do we simply say, I'm content with what I'm doing, but we're not having Bible classes, so that means we're right? See how it becomes very personal. And just because it's wrong to have Sunday school does not negate our obligation to study. And that means we may have to study on our own. If we don't have Bible classes, do we still study on our own? If we don't have Bible classes, do we teach our children on our own? Do we teach our grandchildren? Do we teach our nephews, our nieces? Do we teach the young people around? If we don't have Bible classes, do we still study with others on our own? And that's questions that we should have to answer. We should never use our opposition to Bible classes and Sunday school as an excuse to avoid studying the Word of God. And sometimes I'm afraid we do. So I want to talk a little bit about Bible study. Here's another screenshot of the website. There's some Bible studies on here. If you're looking for somewhere and you don't know where to start, there's a tab up here that says Bible studies. There's Let the Bible Speak. There's six of them. Those are Ronnie Waite's. Those are very basic introductory Bible studies. New to the faith. Just trying to explain to some friend, family. It's a good place to start. Children, it's a good place to start. We tried to do this past summer. We went through it all. Down here at the bottom. You want to get a little more complex. These are called Vital Bible Doctrines. That's George Batty's. That's a little bit more complex than the Let the Bible Speak. Ronnie Waite is an introductory lesson. When you get done with that, hop on down to George Batty's Vital Bible Doctrines and take yourself through that study. It's good. So if you want to study, there's some opportunities. And there's a great place to start, regardless of wherever you are on your knowledge of the Scriptures. I suppose the most typical objection to study is, man, the Bible is complicated. It's hard to read. And I don't understand. It's just hard to understand. And I agree with you. I read somewhere, it was on Brett Hickey's study, as I was studying for this, but he said the Bible is over 800,000 words long. I didn't count them. That's a bunch. 66 books, some of it written as historical documents, some of it written as poetry, some of it written in imagery. It's a tough book to try to comprehend. It's hard. So I want to talk to you a little bit and give you some advice on some personal Bible study. We're even going to have a little show and tell time this morning. Because some people, especially the young, you may not know. Now, before I get into this, I will tell you, everything that I'm going to show you this morning is now available online for free. In fact, I even have a little app on my phone. And they're free. That you can pull up anything you want to. You can pull up the Bible at any time on your phone. And if you haven't done that, I suggest you get it now. And if you're not an app person, if you're kind of old school like me, well, we can still find some things. The Bible itself is all we ever need to study. So don't let me confuse you of that. But it is complicated to understand. So I wanted to give you some resources that might be helpful. I think everybody needs a good concordance. If you're not sure what a concordance is, I have two. This one's called, this is my Cruden's Concordance. This is a good one. In fact, I was looking the other day. There's an inscription. I got it on November the 20th, 1994, from Brother Merritt and Sister Myrtle. 1994. So tell Myrtle I'm still using her book. But this is called a Cruden's Concordance. What a concordance is you can look up any word in the Bible. And I'll show an example here in a second. Look up any word that occurs in the Bible, and it'll tell you every time that it occurs in the Bible. It's fascinating. Now this one right here is called Strong's Concordance. Now Strong's is like a concordance on steroids because it also ties together the words as well as the old Greek or the old Hebrew words that go with it. So it's pretty impressive. Those are concordances. An expository dictionary, now that's good too. Expository dictionary is something like this. This is one called Vines. This is the one you probably hear most about. It is sort of a concordance in that you can still look up the different words, but it's not going to have every word. It's just going to have the more common words. It's going to take out all the A's, the D's, the U's. And it's going to tie it back to the original language and give definitions. A Vines is exceptional. And we need that when we study as well. Like I said, it's online now. But I don't know why. I kind of like still using the books. I'm kind of old school. Topical Bible dictionaries are important too. Topical Bible dictionary is exactly what it sounds like. You look up things by topic. And it'll have definitions, it'll have references and scriptures to look for. I think everybody needs a good old Bible dictionary. There's just so much in this book as far as geography and people's names and kingdoms. And if you don't have a good Bible dictionary, it's hard to keep up with what's going on. So I'd encourage everyone to have a Bible dictionary. I also like parallel versions. Now what a parallel version is, this is my favorite one. This one's called a comparative study Bible. The idea is, I've got four different translations at one time. And so you can read them all at one time. And you can compare how King James renders it, how the Amplified renders it, the New American Standard, and the New International. And it just gives you good ideas sometimes as you go through and you read different translations. You might get a little bit different nuance to what a scripture means, especially if you've read the King James Version. Because a lot of those words just don't really have the same meaning that they had back then. And it gets kind of confusing, especially with all the these and the thous and the different archaic words that we don't use. Also, it's good to have commentaries. Now, with commentaries, you have to be careful. A commentary is nothing more than one person's opinion. So you need to be careful of it. And like I said, you can get them online. They don't always believe the way that we would believe. Casey and I were even talking about this the other day. Even a study Bible with notes in the bottom of it. You got to be kind of careful sometimes. I love my guys. I love who I don't know who to give credit to. A fellow by the name of, don't even say on here. The Bible that I have, though, is just a Thomas Nelson, but it's not the Nelson that we're used to. It's, I guess, the same company. He's got great notes, but he is so wound up in that thousand-year pre-millennial reign, it is ridiculous. And I agree with about 95% of his notes, but just out of the blue sometimes, he'll render a note that ties it back to the millennium. And it gets very frustrating. So be careful on commentaries because you're just reading a person's interpretation. Our brotherhood, the preachers have put together one called Contending for the Faith. Pick this one up. The editor is Joe Norton. So that's, he was preaching for us here not a year ago. So get your commentaries. Commentaries help to explain. And they usually go by book. And so maybe get the commentary. I think the one on Romans just came out that they've been working on now for about 25 years. But it'll explain verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Commentaries are very, very important because they do help to explain. But you've got to be careful. But it's also very easy to get led astray if you just take everything at face value. So let me give you an example. Luke 8 and 12. I love this verse. I came across this in Brett Hickey's studies. He says, this is from the parable of the sower. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Remember how he was tossing seed? It says, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, it's like that verse, because that's what's happened. If we lose the Word of God, if we lose our study and we don't learn, it's like the devil is coming and taking away the Word out of our heart. And that's what happens. That Word gets snatched away. So let me give you some examples of what this looks like. There's the word hearts. I just kind of underline it. So let's say I went to Cruden's. If I went to my concordance, I know it's kind of hard to read, but you just look up the word heart. And then it'll tell you, okay, their hearts. If I just remember that one little phrase from that verse, sure enough, I come down here, take it the way word from in their heart, Luke 8 and 12. And so I can use a concordance to find. If I can just remember one word or two words, you've got an opportunity to find it. You don't have to know the whole verse. Of course, now you Google. If you can just remember two or three words, type in on Google, and it'll normally take you to that verse. But that's what a concordance looks like. My favorite Bible, though, Bible to use online, is called BibleHub.com. Now, there's hundreds of them. You just pick one you like. The reason I like the Bible Hub is because it puts the parallel verses right beside it. And it also gives you some notes and cross-references on the side. That's just the one I prefer to use. But I'll just type in whatever I can remember, and it'll normally call up that verse. Now, this is Strong's. So let me show you the difference between Cruden's and Strong's. Strong's, I looked up heart. And here we go, Luke 8 and 12, take away the word from out of their hearts. And then it's got this quotation mark, that means we've got to go up here, and it's got this number 2588. So if you've ever heard a preacher say that Strong's word, 2588, and you don't really know what that means, Mr. Strong, a whole long time ago, went back and tied all of these vocabulary words to their original Greek language. And then in the back of this book, there is what's called a lexicon. And so the first part of it is Hebrew, and the second part is Greek. And you go back and look, and I just go down and I find 2588, and there it is. There's the Greek pronunciation, there's the Greek word, and kind of gives some explanation about what it means. That word hearts, when it was translated, it literally means the heart, the thoughts or feelings of the mind. And so you get an idea of what those translators were trying to come up with. The Greek word is cardia. So that's kind of where we get all of our stuff with the heart cardiograms and cardiologists and whatnot. But that's what Strong's does. It ties it all together. And then I go to Vines and I look up the word heart. And sure enough, it's the same word. There's cardia again. And he explains how the heart is used and how that term is used in some different nuances that I probably wouldn't understand if not. And now we can do every bit of that on a cell phone. It's amazing. Flat out amazing. Type it in and it's there and it's free. But everybody needs to have access or at least some knowledge of how to study the Scriptures. We have personal responsibility. It's a responsibility of every Christian to spend much time and study to the Word of God. And one of the problems with not having Bible classes is that if it's not structured and it's not organized, people have a tendency not to do it. That's just human nature. Looking around, personal fitness. Well, it's a huge industry right now. And fitness instructors. As if you really need someone to tell you to go run. But people pay. And people pay for someone to tell them to go do 25 push-ups. Well, I can do 25 push-ups on my own. But the bottom line is, when we don't have structure, we have a tendency to slowly not do anything. And I think it's the same way with study. And I believe that's a problem with not having Bible classes, is that we have a tendency not to study as we should. The lack of Bible classes should never be an excuse to study less. And if we're not going to study in Bible classes and in Sunday school, then that means we need to be able to study on our own. And this is especially true for children, who might not understand everything that's taught from the pulpit. I'm guessing Jake didn't understand much of that discourse I just did on Strong's Concordance and Greek Lexicon. So we need to have an opportunity then to teach. And we've got to do it on our own. And we can't count on somebody else to do it. And if we're going to stand on principle and say that Bible classes and Sunday school are wrong, then we better make sure that we are studying individually like we are supposed to. Number one. And that was the longest. Number two. Small group study is neglected. Here's our unintended consequence. We tend to avoid small group studies completely. And in doing so, we lose a great teaching tool. I've been in education now for 20-some odd years. And you have whole classroom instruction, you have small group instruction, and you have individual practice. And that's how the greatest minds of our day will tell you that we learn. As a football coach, we had individual practice, we had small group practice, and we had team practice. Because that's how you learn when you do anything. But yet now we get to the study of the Word, the most important thing we can do, and many times we neglect small group study. Splitting up the congregation into smaller groups for public worship would not be scriptural. According to 1 Corinthians 14:23, it says, when the whole congregation comes together in one place, we don't have the right to split up our congregation into smaller group studies. A lot of people do that. A lot of denominations will do that. They'll have your 14 and under boys and your 14 and under girls, and you'll have your young adults, and you'll have your married with children, and your just different groups. And we talked about that, you know, being that the Scriptures don't give us any insight into that, the way you start splitting groups becomes rather difficult as well. But it is not true. It is not scriptural. It is not right that we divide up our congregation anyway. Acts 20:20 tells us there's two types of teaching. There's public and from house to house. Or there's private teaching. Public and private. If we try to make small groups out of our public worship service, if we were to take our congregation and begin to split and go into classes and go into Sunday school, I'm sorry, that's unscriptural. That is not what the Bible teaches. It goes against the pattern of the Bible. It goes against the pattern of 1 Corinthians 14. It goes against the concept of everybody being together in the same location under one group in one accord. But what about private? Is it okay to have private small group studies? Absolutely. Not only is it scriptural, it's expected. And it's something that should be done. However, oftentimes we don't. I think sometimes we get so worried about this concept, oh, we don't want to be considered that we're having Bible classes, so in its stead, let's choose to do nothing. And that's a shame, because small group study is very, very important. Our stance against Bible classes and Sunday school should not prevent us from having private, small group Bible studies. And that is one thing, and I'm preaching to myself here, it's one thing that I don't do. It's just one thing that's difficult. I know there's reasons why it's hard. You got to find time, and you got to find somebody to kind of be in charge of it and have things prepared. But it's something we are expected to do. As I was thinking about this, I came across Titus chapter 2. I want to read this passage to you, and I have a question for you. Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 7. He says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now listen to verse 4. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Older women are supposed to teach younger women. Older men are supposed to teach younger men. My question is, when does this instruction take place? Is it while we're sitting in the assembly? Is it the 5 minutes we have before church starts? Is it the 5 minutes that we have after church ends? Is that when younger women are supposed to, the older women are supposed to instruct the younger women in the ways they should operate, in the scriptural Christian ways they should be? Well, I don't know that I can get all that done in 5 minutes. Older men are supposed to instruct the younger men. Is that supposed to happen as we shake hands, walking out the door? Well, that's a lot of things to do. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, the older men are supposed to teach the younger men how to do that quickly? I don't think so. I think the Bible expects us to study together. I think God expects us to get together. I think God expects those who are teachers to come together and discuss teaching. I think that is part of it, and it's inherent, but oftentimes we don't do it. And we look at the idea of public small group study and say, well, that's wrong. But we don't replace it with private small group study. And in doing so, that's a problem, because we missed a great opportunity to teach. Bible study is imperative. And as Christians, we ought to spend much time in our study. But let's not overlook the importance of studying one with another in private setting. And that includes small groups. And even if it's one-on-one, or a group of three, or a group of four, or a group of five, I think that's something that we need to look at. Because I believe that's something that we are lacking here, and I'm just as much to blame. Pretty good at group study, at individual study. And I'll tell you what, I will place our congregational teaching, I'll place it up against anybody. I think we do a tremendous job of our congregational teaching, but our small group study in a private setting, this is something that I know something I haven't done enough of. So we need to remember that. Number three, our last point. One of the problems with not having Bible classes is that some members fail to grow. Now we look at James 3:1. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And we understand that concept. We understand that only certain are to teach, those that are qualified and able. But then what happens is, our unintended consequence, with each congregation only having a few teachers, others in the congregation find few opportunities to teach and to lead. When we talk about taking part in the teaching, there are many men that are willing, that are not willing, I should say, to be maybe a congregational teacher, but they're still willing to be active. And they still have things that they can teach, just not too sure of it. I also put another sermon by Ronnie Wade. It's on the website. I heard this yesterday. I came across it. He's got a sermon called Men Who Should Not Preach. If you haven't heard that, you've never come across that sermon, take a listen to that. It's only about 20 minutes, typical Ronnie fashion. It's a great sermon. But there are some that should not teach. But there are some that would like to teach. And if they went to a congregation that employed Sunday school or Bible classes, they would have additional opportunities to teach, albeit they would be unscriptural, but they would have opportunities to lead, teach, and to grow. I'll be honest, I respect people who want to teach. I respect Jimmy Carter. Saw a deal on Jimmy Carter, I believe he's 90-some-odd years old with brain cancer, and he still gets up and he teaches his Sunday school class in the morning, in Sunday mornings. I appreciate that. I respect that. I don't believe it's scriptural. But I at least appreciate the fact that the man is willing to teach, even at that age, to teach what he can. So what happens if we don't have Sunday school Bible classes? What happens to those who want to teach, but don't maybe have the feel or the confidence to be a congregational teacher? I want you to know this. All of this could be done through private Bible study. Anybody that wants to teach has the opportunity to teach through private Bible studies. Yet sadly, oftentimes we ignore this and we don't grow because we, well, I'm not one of the teachers, so I don't have to worry about it. And that's a shame. We need to find opportunities to grow. I'm scared that a lot of times the church becomes the three-hour club. In a very noble attempt to oppose innovation, oftentimes we reduce the church to a weekly three-hour club. And I'll see you for an hour on Sunday morning, and an hour Sunday afternoon, and an hour on Wednesday night. And then before too long, Wednesday night, crowds are getting small. Let's just meet on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. Then we're the two-hour club. And then it's not too much longer. Wow, Sunday afternoons are really tough. We're just going to meet Sunday morning, and we become the one-hour club. And that is not what God expects us to be. Christians are supposed to be together. They are supposed to study one with another. They are supposed to encourage one another. Regardless of where we are in our lives, we need to be cognizant of our fellow Christians. Opposing Sunday school and Bible classes should not be a reason to reduce our fellowship. And other places that are going to have Bible study and Sunday school, they get together a whole lot more. And so that's a problem. When we say it's wrong to do that and it's wrong to have these groups in Sunday school, oftentimes I'm afraid it's just a reason to reduce our fellowship. We choose not to have Bible classes because we believe them to be unscriptural. But it's not as an incentive to get down there. I had a friend of mine in Lubbock, and we lived up there. They were, him and his wife were Church of Christ, and we were talking about it one time, and he asked, we had Bible classes. I said, no. He said, man, I ought to start coming with y'all. And that way I'd be done by 12. And that's not the right reason. That is not the, it's not an incentive. We stand against Bible classes because it's not scriptural. We stand against it on principle that if you allow something that's not scriptural, then you're opening yourself up. You better start getting ready to allow everything else that's not scriptural. But it's not an incentive. We still have a responsibility to spend time with one another. Romans 12 and 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So in conclusion, I think there are some problems with not having Sunday school and Bible classes. Sometimes the study of the Word gets reduced. That's wrong. Number two, we neglect small group study in the private setting. Number three, sometimes some members fail to grow because they don't have the same opportunities they would at another congregation. But we need to avoid these problems. So we've got to figure out solutions to these problems so that it does not affect the church. And more importantly, we don't want to give people that attend other types of churches that have Sundays, we don't want to give them ammunition. We don't want to give them reason to say, well, now you're sitting there talking about standing on your high horse about how you don't have Sunday school, but I don't see you studying, I don't see you learning, I don't see you teaching your kids. We need to be careful of that. So when we make the stand that Bible classes are wrong, that Sunday school is wrong, we better make sure that we are teaching our kids. We better make sure that we are doing everything we need to do, that we're teaching ourselves, that we are studying together, that we are spending time together. We better make sure that we're not just trying so hard to be right that we miss out on what God expects us to be as members of the Lord's church. So, concludes my thoughts for this morning. The lesson is yours. We never like to close without having a song of invitation. Does any need the help of the church? We stand ready to assist.